Again, and it's really lovely to be with you this morning. Let's just have a prayer. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for Christian fellowship, as we've been reminded already that our fellowship is with Thyself, Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and because of this we enjoy fellowship one with the other. Our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word that has already been opened, and we pray now that as we look further into the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit, who is the author, will also be to us what he is, our divine teacher. We pray that our hearts might be greatly encouraged as we read and as we meditate, and we confess that we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And we just pray that our hearts might be receptive to the blessing from the study of Thy Word. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like this morning to speak on maybe the best known psalm and one of the best known scriptures ever, Psalm 23. But prior to that, I want to read from Ezekiel and chapter 34. So I'll read Ezekiel 34 first, and then we'll go through Psalm 23. I have a particular reason for wanting to do that this morning. So Ezekiel chapter 34, reading from verse 11 to 16. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Very, very interesting passage. Just want to read a little quote here from D.L. Moody in relation to this passage. And he refers it to the millennium reign of Christ, during the millennium. He says, notice the I wills of the Lord God on behalf of his sheep. Now these are from the verse we just read. I will, he's added, I will, sometimes it just says that God will, right? I will search them and seek them out. I will deliver them. I will bring them out. I will gather them together. I will bring them in. I will feed them. I will cause them to lie down. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen the sick. And then he said, there are a good many lean sheep in God's fold, but none in his pasture. That's an interesting comment. Now let's turn over, please, to Psalm 23. That beautiful Psalm 23. Permit while you're turning to another little quote here from William MacDonald. The 23rd Psalm is probably the best loved poem in all literature. Whether sung to the stately measures of Crimmon or recited in the Sunday school program, it is a charm that is perennial and a message that is deathless. Blessed is the day, wrote an old theologian, when Psalm 23 was born. And then he refers to J.R. Littleproud's outline, which he says is hard to improve on. The secret of a happy life, every need supplied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The secret of a happy death, every fear removed. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Thou art with me. The secret of a happy eternity, every desire fulfilled. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in Ezekiel 34, God himself, the Lord God, is viewed as the shepherd of his sheep. And here in Psalm 23, we have the Lord as our shepherd. Now, I won't read the whole psalm because you all know it by memory anyway, but we'll be reading it as we go through verse by verse. But please have it open. Now, the metaphor, if you like, of the shepherd is referred to quite a number of times in Scripture. For instance, in Isaiah 40:11, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those who are with young. Jeremiah 31:10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Now when we turn to the New Testament, we read abundantly clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the shepherd. And especially well-known chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. But in Hebrews 13:20 it says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." 1 Peter 2:25, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Then 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." No wonder the psalmist could write, "The Lord is my shepherd," as we read in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So here the Lord is condescending to characterize himself as a shepherd. And the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, this is something that is not really for everyone. This is something for the converted, because the unconverted are not sheep, they're goats. The shepherd is looking after his sheep. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, it is very, very personal. Not just "the Lord is a shepherd," or even "the shepherd," the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, but "he is my shepherd." So it's only those who know the Lord as their Lord and Savior, those who know God as their Father, who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Probably some of you would know this story, which I read, I don't know how long ago, 40 odd years ago. And I've got to confess, it's so long ago, I forget which country it was. I think it was either Ireland or Wales. And this visiting preacher, going around from, little country places, and he came to this house, and there was a little boy who was very sick. And the parents asked if he would like to talk to this boy. And so he went into his room. The little boy was lying in his bed, not much life in him. And the parents thought that it was a very special case, and he would just leave the preacher alone with the boy, and they just trusted that he would say the right thing. So he did, and then he left. And then sometime later, he returned to that area, and he revisited that home to find that the little boy had died. And the parents said, "We have a question that we would like to ask you." "What is that?" He said, "Well, when he died, he was holding that finger. We cannot understand why." And he said, "Well, I can tell you why. I taught him to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, his Lord. And I taught him to say, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' That's how he died." What a lovely thought. He died holding that finger. "The Lord is my shepherd." How personal. And it says here, "I shall not want." Which means obviously that there will be no lack. There will be nothing lacking. And because of nothing lacking, we have a total freedom. And I read somewhere of a statement made by President Franklin Roosevelt, who stated that there were four freedoms. Freedom from want. Freedom from fear. Freedom for speech. And freedom of religion. That was the four freedoms. And here there is the freedom from want. As we abide in the presence of the shepherd, we shall not want. there'll be a freedom of want. He provides. We've been thinking that surely this morning. The great provider. He provides all of our needs. Now verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now the green pasture speaks of activity and rest, because the shepherd in the natural would take his sheep from place to place. And then it would speak of rest when they came to lie down in peace and solitude. Beside the still waters would speak of refreshment. When we think of being at peace in the Lord's presence and with his people like today, I think we've got to be careful there. I don't mean this in an unkind way, but there are some people that just like to move from this one to that one to another one and don't seem to settle anywhere with the Lord's people. And so we should be satisfied in the Lord's presence and to make us lie down. I remember years and years ago in South Australia when we used to have boys' camps and we were out, and there was this farmer, and he was speaking to the boys from this psalm. This is about 30 years ago. And he said, you know, when you see sheep lying down, you know they're satisfied. They're satisfied. They're lying on all the grass, but they're satisfied. They are at peace. Now verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So spiritual restoration is provided. There are times when we have sorrow, and of course, as we all know, in a sense, most of the world is sorrowing at this time. And the Lord is able to restore our souls. His presence is with us, and he's able to revive us. And when we feel a sense of weakness, he is able to strengthen us. And then he leads us. He restores us, but he also leads us. And where does he lead us? In the paths of righteousness, which of course are clearly marked out in the scripture. This is the guidebook. This is a pathway that we're to follow. And as has been said many a time, the Holy Spirit never leads people contrary to his word. And so we are led in the paths of righteousness. And then it also says here that it's for his name's sake. And I've got various scriptures here. Particularly, well, they're all to do with Israel, really, in 1 Samuel and in Psalm 106, and also in Ezekiel 36, in the relation to Israel, that God worked on their behalf for his own name's sake. And you remember at one time when God was threatening to just finish off Israel altogether, and you remember that Moses, the meekest man on all the earth, pleaded with God. And he more or less said to God, didn't he? Now, if you did this, what would the nation say? You know, you've got your own name to guard. You've got your own character to guard. And so God heeded Moses' intercessions and did not wipe out the nation. And of course, we know in passing that he never will. Many things have happened to them, and it's happening right now as we sit here. And we know that, sad to say, that there is worse, much worse, still to come. And as people have been saying recently, this could really be the beginning of sorrows and what lies ahead in the next week or two or three or whatever. But unless you can get rid of the sun and the moon and the seasons, Israel can't be destroyed totally. God has made that promise. So he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness and for his own name's sake. So we would honor the name of our God while we're seeking to walk in the path of righteousness. I think the main reason that I felt led to share from this morning is on this next verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, the first time I spoke in this psalm, believe it or not, first time I ever spoke in Psalm 23 was the beginning of last year. And I was in an assembly which I ministered in last Lord's Day morning in Ashurst, just 14 kilometres from Palmerston North. And one of the elders was almost at the end of his life. And I just felt led to prepare the assembly for his home call. Now I remember clearly, very clearly, because it's not all that long ago, is it? And you've all shared in it. My phone rang and somebody said to me, Grace has died this morning. I couldn't believe it. I just could not believe that Grace Northcott had died that morning. But she did. Just so sudden. Now, just very recently, I contacted an assembly just out from Christchurch. And this brother that I knew quite well, a lovely brother, right? He rang me back and said, oh, look, Gordon, he said, it won't be suitable for you to come this time. He said, my wife and I were going on a world trip. And I said, oh, that's quite all right. That's quite all right. And then about 6 weeks or something later, I had a phone call to tell me that the Lord had called him home. I did speak in that assembly after all, just what was it, 2 weeks ago. And I got the story that just before they were going this world trip to America, to Britain, to China, he has a son serving the Lord in China. And he was retired, but still sort of working on the farm, and said to his wife, I'll just go out and do a little job and come in for lunch. And 12 came, 12:30, 1, he hadn't come in. So his wife went out at 1:30, and just out there in the farm, there he was, sitting in the tractor. But all that was there was a body. He was gone. He was with the Lord. So just sudden, absolutely sudden like that. That was, they reckon he died about 12:30. And at 8 o'clock the same day, his sister in another town just dropped dead. No warning, just dropped dead. They must have had a wonderful funeral. I was told it went for 2.5 hours. The funeral for that lady. She'd just conducted 4 RE classes the very day before. Just gone. And then just 2 Saturdays ago, last night, I was in Christchurch and my phone rang and my nephew from Melbourne rang. And he was very brief. He just simply said, Dad's gone 2 hours ago. I said, what? Died? He said, yes. My brother just had a heart attack. Before the ambulance arrived, he was with the Lord. And then just, what was it, 3 days ago, another email from Hastings Way in New Zealand. A lady that I knew quite well there went into hospital, dead, buried yesterday morning. Well, praise the Lord that for every one of those. Oh, there was another one too, which I had, all those I knew. There was another one in the Ashurst Assembly. I was here last Sunday. This lady got up in the night, came back to bed with her husband, went off to sleep. He wakened up, and his wife was with the Lord. Just like that. Now, all of those people are with the Lord. And for some of them, most of them, what a wonderful way to go. Wonderful way to go. I was just sitting thinking, you know, about this in the seat, and I was thinking of a lady when I used to be in the Ashwood Assembly in Melbourne years ago. And she made a request to the Lord. And the Lord granted her request. Don't know whether it was good for the rest of the assembly, but she wanted to die at the breaking of bread, and she did. She just... And I think back too, up here in Nambour, there was a brother, and he ministered, and he sat down, and he was gone. And I know another brother in Wyala, and he did exactly the same thing. He got up, and he ministered, and he sat down, and he was gone. Just like that. Well, God is sovereign. But what I want us to think of is this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, when you think of the shepherds there in the Far East, and you can have the evening shadows coming, and the sheep could be afraid. But we have no fear of a shadow. And I was thinking here of that first hymn that we had. I thought it was rather fitting what we sang at the end of 226. Death is vanquished. Tell it with joy, ye faithful. Where is now thy victory, boasting grave? And then I thought too of that other verse a brother gave out, number 15. The last verse, that 15. One with himself, I cannot die. Now, physically, I've mentioned, over half a dozen people who have died. But spiritually, they did not. When that lady comes to the tractor, all she found was the body of the husband that she had lived with for so long. He wasn't there. He didn't die. Physically, yes, but not spiritually. Just gone. As my nephew said, Dad's gone. That's all he said 2 hours ago. And all they were left with was an empty body, which was buried, but he wasn't in it. So there's no fear of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow cannot hurt. And a valley, you know, can actually be fruitful. I remember I've only conducted 2 funerals in my life. One was a brother that I knew very well in Adelaide, knew his wife before they even met. She was a widow, and he was a widower. And thinking of in the valley there can be fruit. This was quite a number of years ago, and in those days there wasn't a lot of taping done at a funeral. But I just asked the wife, would she mind if the funeral was put on tape? Wasn't video sort of much in those days, just an ordinary cassette tape. And she said, that would be all right. And that tape was sent to her husband who died, was sent to his brother in England. If I asked you to guess what happened, you would guess, wouldn't you? He was converted through that tape. Incredible. And I met him. I met him over there, converted. So, we know the scripture, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it brings forth fruit. And so there can be fruit in the valley. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, just about 2 weeks ago, I received one of the loveliest emails I've ever had. It's beautiful to look at. beautiful music with it, beautiful colour, but beautiful words. Never seen anything like it. And it said on it, "It's in the valley that I grow." Interesting. In the valley I grow. And there were several verses to it. So it's not a terror when a Christian believer looks forward and there is the possibility of death. Of course, I guess you're all like me, that you hope you won't die at all, that the Lord will be back for us soon, and we'll just go without dying. But if we do have to go through it, there should be no terror in it. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul wrote, Luke that wrote, wasn't it? But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And then Philippians 1, 21. Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." Mind you, I don't think he really had much of a choice, but we were hearing about poetic license. "What I choose not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better." And then in 1 Corinthians 15, what we sang from that hymn 226, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The Lord Jesus has taken the sting out of death. Now, the psalmist has been talking about he maketh me, he restoreth my soul. But now, it's so personal, he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Thou art with me. Yes, indeed, the Lord is my shepherd. It is so personal. And the rod and the staff there to comfort. The rod and the staff, or some like to think of the rod as being a club, and the staff as a crook. And so we can think of both protection and guidance. Protection and guidance. And the sheep sometimes needs a gentle tap to keep it on the right way. And so do we also. Now, verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Not just, as it were, a brief snack before rushing into battle, but "the table before me in the presence of my enemies." Quite a banquet. The Lord is able to provide all that we shall ever need on this battlefield, because the battlefield that we're in is not just an hour a week or just for a few days, but it's continuous. And the provision of the Lord is there. We can have his peace and have his provision, even with all the enemies of God all round about us. "Thou anointest my head with oil." And oil so often in the Holy Spirit reminds us of the Holy Spirit. And each of us, as a believer, has the Holy Spirit not only with us, but within us. "And my cup runneth over." That would remind us not only of the Holy Spirit being with us, but us experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. the fullness of the Spirit. And as has been said, it's not that we can have more or less of the Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit can have more or less of us. So we should be given over entirely to Him, the fullness of the Spirit running over. Then the final verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Evidently, according to the Hebrew language and so on, this is the idea of pursuing, that goodness and mercy is pursuing us. It's there all the time. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And surely that is what we're looking forward to. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So David's prayer becomes a reality. And where is he this now? He is with the Lord. And where is each of us heading? To be with the Lord and in His presence forever. So we finalize by saying, I shall not want, I won't lack anything, I shall not want, lack eternal peace, joy, satisfaction. But when we leave this scene, we shall be in the presence of the One who is the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bless Thee for how personal this lovely psalm is, that each of us can say the Lord is my shepherd. And we recognize that this has been made possible through Thy great provision. And as we have sung this morning, what was it prompted Thee to provide all of this? And we know that it is Thy super abounding love. So we bless Thee for this. And we thank Thee that when people who are near and dear to us, those that we love, have left this earthly scene, the comfort that we have is in the fact that we know where they are. They are with the Lord Jesus Christ because they know Him as their Lord and Savior. And He has granted them eternal life. They shall never perish. They are with Him. Our God, we look forward to a day, and none of us here knows the day that we will depart from this scene, whether it be through the return of our Lord Jesus for His own, or whether it be through the valley of the shadow of death, we know not. But we have no fear. We have no terror. We have an everlasting hope. Now, God, we just pray that Thou wilt bless to us Thy holy word and guide us in our fellowship throughout this day and through the coming days of this week. And we offer Thee our praise and thanksgiving in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
He comes, Emmanuel, Jesus the crucified, the man of sorrows hate, who bowed his head and died, who hath redeemed us by his blood. He comes to give us home to God. He comes, our shepherd comes, whose guidance never ceases. Together in the skies, the thousands of the sheep, where the eternal fountain spring of love divine, this love will bring.
Joining in that this evening, and thank you, Gordon. I think that we'll give you a rest for a couple of minutes, Father, that we'll go through the announcements and then our opening prayer, and then we'll hand over to Gordon. Well, it is good to see those who have been able to come out this evening. I knew that our meeting would be small, but your presence has made it all the better, so we thank you for that. And of course, once again, we're so glad to have Gordon with us. We've been enjoying each other's company over the last few days, and sharing in those things which, of course, are a concern to all of us, but nevertheless that we know that God still rules and reigns, and whatever comes, that His will be done in the end. So we can rest and trust in that. Just reminding you that in the week, Tuesday night, our prayer and Bible reading continues on, and we had a look in Romans chapter 5, and we might continue on with that this coming Tuesday evening. So if you'd like to have a look at that, you might be able to help me as I stumble through that. But yet the blessing is there as that we take time to read it in our own private time and as we read it together. Now, playgroup and rallies are both in recess. It became clear to me this morning, unfortunately, that the playgroup probably won't start up again after the holidays. Joanne, I think, is feeling the weight of the situation with John, and also others along with it. Their children are getting to an age where that they feel that they'll not continue to come along, so the sisters have decided that would probably be better to give it a rest, so that unfortunately that's the case, but just inform you of that. But Rally is in recess, and though they're small numbers, Jenny's still happy to continue on with that. Just next Lord's Day, we'll be having our brother Noel Sheen with us, both morning and evening times, and we trust that that time might be full and sweet as we join together with our brother. Just remember that after next Lord's Day service there in the morning, that we'll be spending a time of prayer, specific prayer associated with our needs here at the Assembly, and the Lord's will to be done as we continue to gather together. You're probably aware, and I'll remind you, and we'll bring it to the Lord in prayer tonight, but our sister Dorothy Baird, that ulcerated leg has took a turn for the worse. If that's correct, that's probably bad English, but it's certainly no better, and is in fact getting worse than what it was before, and she's now having to be under the hospital. So we might just bring her before the Lord tonight and in our fervent prayer throughout the week. That's all that I have at the present time. Was there any word from anyone at all? We might just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together this evening knowing that our faith is fixed on that solid rock. We know that all about us, Father, that all hell may be let loose, but we can rest secure and safe in him. So, Father, as we commit ourselves to thee this evening, we are just mindful of those who aren't with us this evening. Some are away just on holiday, and we just pray that they might enjoy the rest that they're having, and no doubt are gathering with others elsewhere. We commit them to thee, Lord, and pray that this time away might just refresh them. There's others, Father, that are not here due to ill health, and we think particularly of our sister Dorothy. We do commit her to thee, Father. We've been praying that that ulcerated leg might get better before Stephen and Rosalind come home.
The Lord gave me a lovely time again over in New Zealand, and saying to some this morning, the last place I ministered in before I went over was here, and this is the first since I got back, and so it's really good to be with you again. I was able to minister in quite a number of assemblies over there, and right up to the very far north, and I was able to get into a good number of schools again, and that was a real thrill, taking what we call RE classes. Over there they call it Bible in Schools. And then also, more than that, showing the slides of Israel. And I had some very interesting experiences. One up the very far north in an intermediate school over in New Zealand, in the bigger towns, they have a separate school which would be equal to our year 6 and 7s here. They call it an intermediate school. They wear a different uniform and so on. So the children are all roughly the same age, about 11 and 12. And the last time I went there, there was not a single teacher interested in the whole school. And this time I went, they've got a new principal, a very nice-looking young Maori man. And through him and through the teachers, I had every teacher interested this time. And they had nine classes. And I had five 90-minute sessions in 2 days. And then I went to another school further south. That was Kai Tai. I went to Carmel Intermediate there, and they're a bigger school. They had 20 classes, and they remembered me from a previous trip, and they gave me 10 of those 20 classes. And again, I had five lots of one-hour sessions at that school. And the deputy remembered me, so did the principal. And the deputy said, oh, tomorrow is Wednesday. He said, you'll have to stop about 10 to 12 in the morning because we have school assembly. And then he looked up and he said, oh, we're always looking for a visiting speaker. He said, how would you like to speak at it? So I sort of swallowed and agreed. Tell you what, I was very much in prayer because I was only given 5 minutes. And there was over 600 students and every teacher and helper in the school. And the Lord really helped me. There wasn't a movement for that time. I probably took 6.5 minutes, but it was remarkable. And then five sessions there. So it's really lovely to be able to get around these schools. Of course, most of the schools know me from previous visits. Well, tonight, I'd like to turn, if you would please, to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. And what I'd like us to do is to think about the effect and the benefits of the gospel. Now, as I look around here, I take it that each of us has put our faith and trust in the Lord. But I'm sure it will encourage our hearts when we think of the effect of the gospel which it has had on us. And who knows, maybe some time during this week or two we'll meet up with somebody who is not saved, and maybe some of the things that we share tonight might come back to us and we can share it with them. So let's once again just ask God's particular blessing. Gracious God, we just come before thee with thanksgiving again for this wonderful, wonderful book, the Bible. And some of us have been reading it for many, many years. But we thank thee for the desire that the Holy Spirit has placed in our hearts to continue reading it. And we thank thee that it is a powerful book. And it is a living book. And we thank thee that the word of God says of itself that it lives and abides forever. And we bless thee that when people are born again by the Holy Spirit, that he does indeed use his own word. And now we just pray that as we read and as we meditate, that even if we are all believers yet, that we might be encouraged and built up on our most holy faith. And we would just pray for other places this evening, other meetings such as this being held even throughout this land. And we pray that where unbelieving people meet with the believers, that their hearts would be opened and that they would be receptive to the wonderful message of salvation, the redeeming love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just commit these meetings as well as our own today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now just a few verses to read and then we'll go through some particular verses. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now we'll pause there, and God will bless to us his word, and we can be sure he will answer our prayers. Now, let me remind you again of my title, The Effect and Benefits of the Gospel. So first of all, we note in this letter that Paul wrote his letter to the saints. To the saints. Now, through the gospel, men and women and young people who are by nature and practice, they're sinners. And through the message of the gospel, these sinners become saints. Now, we're very aware that in our world, there are views in relation to what a saint is. And one of the common views is that a person doesn't really become a saint until after they're dead, and then they are named as a saint, and of course the person doesn't know that it's happened since they've gone anyway. But that is not really the meaning here. A saint is a person who has been set apart by God, and they have been made holy. Now that is the effect of the gospel, that you can get a man, a woman, a young person, and they can live a very sinful life. And they might be a type of person that you don't really like to be with. And yet, the gospel reaches them, and they're born again by the Spirit of God. And from that moment, they become a saint. And so, it's not a matter of having saint in front of somebody's name, but rather, it's at the other end, isn't it? That so-and-so is a saint. Now, these saints, they displayed something which we get in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, faith is something which is essential in relation to the gospel. Faith. And faith here speaks of trust. And that is contrasted with works. Now, we know by memory Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Now, personally, I believe that not of yourselves is referring really to both. The faith and the salvation. We cannot save ourselves, and a person cannot muster up faith by themselves. It is a gift of God. And then it goes on to say, not of works. And then the Holy Spirit knows how very human we are, because he guided Paul to say, lest we should boast. So no one will be in heaven being able to say when they get there, I am here because of the kind of life that I lived on earth. No one will say that. We will not be proud of the works that we were engaged in. Now, we know that if we read on in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then verse 10, it tells us that we are the workmanship of God, created unto him for good works. But the good works follows the conversion, follows the gospel. It's not the other way around. And some people, I think, will get a tremendous shock when they leave this earth, when they find that they have not really believed the gospel, that they've never really been saved, even though they may have sought to work very hard in living a good, moral, upright, honest life. But yet, they have not exercised a true faith. And that faith, of course, is well placed. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, we think of that well-known passage in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were in prison. And we know the story very well of the earthquake at midnight, and of the jailer, the Philippian jailer, going to take his own life. And Paul and Silas says, don't do anything wrong because we're all still here. And then he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There was no mention of attending the synagogue. There was no mention of attending a church fellowship. But the advice was to believe. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be saved. Now, that believing is more than, as is often been referred to, as a mental assent. It's much more than that. Because we know the Bible tells us that even the demons believe. They believe, but they're certainly not trusting. And when I'm talking to children, I often give an illustration. I won't go into detail, but, you know, imagining that the road out there is a river and there's a bridge and they want to get to the other side and so on. And I say to them, now you can stand this side and keep repeating, I believe in the bridge. You can do it all day if you like. But until that believing about the bridge becomes a trusting the bridge, you're still this side. But the moment you say, not only do I believe in the bridge, and I believe that other people have gone over safe and sound, I will now trust that bridge, step on it, and go over. So, these people who had experienced the gospel, they were saints, and they had exercised a faith. But it was a saving faith, not just believing in the mind, but a saving faith, trusting from their hearts. Now, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, this hope is really a hope of certainty. And the emphasis is more really on the object of the hope rather than the hope itself. And our hope is in a person. And this is the gospel. The hope is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that there is one hope. Now, hope is what we're talking about here. The hope of the gospel. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, it talks about the fact that we're saved in hope. We're saved in hope. Wonderful thing to have. And many people in this world, most people, are without hope. And they're living hopeless lives. And they've got no positive future ahead. Whereas it is totally different for the person who has believed and accepted the gospel. In verse 23 of Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith that we've been speaking about, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard. The hope of the gospel. The hope of certainty. Now, please slip down with me to verse 12. Remember, we're speaking about the effect and the benefits of the gospel. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that old-fashioned term, to be made meet, means to be made fit. The Greek word, I understand, means literally to enable and to qualify. You know, there are two main divisions in the world. One is that people are either, quote, in Adam or in Christ. In Adam or in Christ. Now, those who are still in Adam are unfit for the kingdom of God. They are unfit for heaven if you're still in Adam. But here it says, in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, or made us fit, or enabled us, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. And inheritance is talking about the allotted a portion to us. So, the only way that a person can be made fit is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the moment of our conversion, we are taken, as it were, out of Adam and placed into Christ. And then, as our brother mentioned this morning from Ephesians 1:6, that we are then accepted. We're accepted. Where are we accepted? We are accepted in the Beloved. So we are made fit in the person of Christ. Now, down to the next verse, verse 13. Not only are these people being made fit to be partakers of the inheritance, but verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, men and women and young people, they're not born as Christians. Not born as a Christian person. We're born spiritually dead. And we are partakers of Satan's kingdom. Now, that term was used by the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 12:26. He talks about, you know, the people, after he had cast out an evil spirit, the people who were aggressive, antagonistic, said, "Oh, he's casting out demons by the prince of the demons." And then the Lord Jesus says, you know, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" And then he referred to the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan. Now, the effect of the gospel is that a person at the new birth, at the conversion or salvation, they're taken out of Satan's kingdom. Now, we have the illustration of the children of Israel, the Israelite people living in the land of Egypt. And they were under the control of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would remind us of the devil's control over men and women. And the Israelite people, the Jewish nation, they were there in bondage. But then they were delivered by Moses. Now, here is a very appropriate verse to read in Hebrews 2 and verses 14 and 15. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he is referring to the Lord Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and this is what I want, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all the lifetime subject to what? Bondage. Now, the effect of the gospel. These people had been in bondage. They were in bondage to Satan, to sin, and in bondage to self. And here in verse 13, these people have been delivered. Delivered from the power of darkness. Now, darkness is the absence of light, the absence of warmth, out in the dark cold. Now, darkness can be literal, it can be symbolical, and it can be spiritual. As in John 8, verse 12, when he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." So that obviously infers that those who are not following the Lord are in darkness. But here, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And then, translated out of the kingdom of Satan translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now that kingdom is spiritual. We know that the Lord Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel and the Jewish people. We know that they rejected him as their king. And it is a spiritual kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is king. Well, he's potentially king. He's not sort of acting as king just now. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our great high priest. But there's a day coming when he will rule and reign as king. And a person who has a kingdom is a king. Now, in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. So the effect of the gospel is to bring redemption to men and women. Redemption is deliverance. That's what it is. It's deliverance through a ransom which has been paid. And it talks about purchase and release. Now, there are several different words used in the Greek. And this word here, redemption, is the Greek word agorazo. And the literal meaning of that, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, meant to buy or purchase from a slave market. And of course, when he wrote, there was slaves, wasn't there? And that's the meaning of the word redemption there. Now, we mentioned that Israel, the Jewish people, were in bondage. They were slaves. Now here it's sort of taking a spiritual looking at it, that we were slaves to Satan. And this price had to be paid to buy us from the slave market. Now that's agorazo. Now there's another word. And you just add EX on the front. So it's ex agorazo. And that word is used in a well-known verse, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, and well, it's actually 20, but reading 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for, this is why you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, that word bought is akin to redemption and redeeming, and it's the word ex agorazo. Now, we are paid for. We are bought with a price. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us. There's the word. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, this is the word ex agorazo, ransom and rescue. And I love the meaning of this, because the literal idea is, right, it means to buy back, it means to rescue, but it also means removed from sale. Now, that's a wonderful thing to know. In other words, no one, including the devil, can buy us back. We're just not up for sale. The price has been paid. And we can never be bought from God. We can never be taken out of his family. Then the other word is the word lutro. And again, a well-known verse in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says that we've not been purchased with corruptible things. For as much as you know, this is 1:18, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this word redeemed here is the word lutro, which means that the ransom has been paid. And the idea is to release the person so that they are set free. I remember many years ago reading a story, and I don't know whether it is simply a story or whether it was factual. If it's not factual, it's a very good story anyway. The story is told of many, many years ago in America, where there was still the slavery. And there was this Negro, tall, good-looking, young Negro man, was up for sale at an auction. And there was a number of people were bidding. And as the story goes, this Negro didn't like American people. But, sorry for some of my friends here, but he hated English people, even worse. And the story goes that there was Americans and an Englishman, and they were bidding for this Negro. And the price got higher and higher till it was left with one American and the Englishman. And it kept going up and up. And eventually, as you can guess, the Englishman paid the highest price. And the Negro was just so angry. Bad enough to be bought by an American, but to be bought by an Englishman, that was even worse. However, there he was standing there, hands handcuffed and so on. And when the Englishman handed over the high sum, then he was handed the key. And he went over to that big black man, and he put the key in the padlock, and it fell to the floor. And he said, "You're free." Well, I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's a good story, isn't it? A very good story. He didn't buy him to be his slave. But as the story goes, the man wanted to be his willing slave. But that's the idea. The price has been paid for us to set us free. Real freedom. Freedom in Christ. Now, regarding not only the redemption price, but regarding the Redeemer himself, I'm sure you all know this, but worthwhile refreshing our memories. When you had in the Old Testament times a Redeemer, first, there's four things. First of all, the Redeemer himself had to be free. Secondly, he had to be related. And thirdly, he had to be able. And fourthly, he had to be willing. It's the four things. And has your mind already gone back to Boaz and his relative? His relative was free. He was related. He was able. But do you remember what? He wasn't willing. But Boaz was. He met the four. And he bought Ruth. And married her. Little did he know what was going to happen then, did he? Little did he know that he would be in the line of the Messiah. that's just in passing. So these people were redeemed, as we get in verse 14. And the price is named, not just the death of Christ, but his blood. His precious blood had to be outpoured, to be shed on the cross for us to pay the price. And then also in that verse is even the forgiveness of sins. This is the effect of the gospel, to have forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is pardon. Again, it is the idea of freedom. And the idea is not, somebody mentioned, I think Brother Bob mentioned this morning, the word atonement. You know, when the Jewish men and boys, they wear a kippah, don't they? K-I-P-P-A-H, a kippah. Now, you know what kippah means? Kippah is Hebrew for covering. Covering. And what's that very important day that's not far off for the Jews? Yom Kippur. Same word. Yom Kippur. The day of atonement, or if you like, the day of covering. Interesting, isn't it? Now, in Psalm 103, verse 12, it talks there about our sins being removed as far as the east is from the west. Not just covered, but removed. And that is very wonderful, that our sins are absolutely removed. And there is no record. I had an email just not long ago, and I don't know whether it was true or not, but there was this man, he was pastor in a fellowship somewhere in America, and evidently he had committed some particular sin many, many years before. And anyway, according to this email, there was a lady in their fellowship, and she reckoned that she was very close to the Lord, and she prayed all the time, and the Lord really revealed to her things. And so the pastor thought that he would take her aside when he found this out, and he said to her, "I'd like you to find out what the Lord thinks about a certain sin that I committed many years ago, because it's still troubling me." And so she said she would. And she went to the Lord and asked him. And she came back to him and said, "Well, the Lord says he's got no record of it at all." Now, it might not be quite true, the story. It might be, I don't know. But the sentiment is true, isn't it? The Lord just doesn't have a record. Do you know the story that's told? And I heard this about 40 years ago, and I reckon it is true, that there was quite a wealthy man from Britain, and he owned a Rolls Royce. And he took it over to Europe, you know, the continent, and while he was over there, now what was it broke? I think it was a half shaft that broke. Some kind of axle thing anyway. And he phoned up England and they said, "Sir, we'll charter a plane and we'll come straight over," which they did. They chartered a plane, took over the, whatever it was, half shaft we'll say, and they fixed it up, and he went on his way rejoicing. So he got back to England and he was waiting on the bill to come, and no bill came. Now, he was a very honest, upright man, and he phoned them up. And he told them the story, and you know what the reply was? "Sir, we have no record of any half shaft on any Rolls Royce ever breaking." Now, they didn't say it hadn't broken, did they? There's no record of it. And so that's what the Lord does for us. Now let's just finish with down to verse 21. And you that sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So what's the effect of the gospel? That men and women and young people who the Bible looks upon as being enemies of God, they have been reconciled. Reconciled. Now, there is a barrier, you see. And the barrier is that sinful nature that we were born with. And the fact that we lived sinful, selfish lives. We lived in enmity with God. But we have been reconciled. And that's the effect of the gospel. Now, how is this reconciliation possible? In the previous verse, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. It takes us back again to the price that was paid. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of his own life and his own shed blood, which, as we've read, Peter refers to as precious blood, was poured out on the cross. And so, through his death, we have been reconciled. So what wonderful benefits we have. What wonderful effect there is in the gospel. And as we thought this morning, that all of it was provided. Provided by our God. Now, we'll finish there, but I've got my notes here. The person who is the subject of the gospel and makes the gospel effective is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read on that chapter, chapter 1, verses 15 through to 19, it tells us of the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee that the gospel message has been preached literally millions and millions of times, and many millions of people have believed the gospel, and they have been given as a gift through thy grace, faith and trust and salvation. And we bless thee tonight as we bow before thee, that we can say that I've been saved. The gospel has become real to me. The good news of a full and a free salvation. And we are enjoying it right now. And we look forward to the continuation of it when we go to be with the Lord. Because the life that we have been given is eternal life. And as we thought this morning, that as believers, we do not really die. We don't die. Just our body may die, but we do not. And we continue on in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ forever. So we just give thee thanks for these wonderful scriptures that we've read this evening, and pray that they would be indelibly placed in our hearts and our minds. And as we've ended a new week, we pray that we might live in the enjoyment of it. Now, Father, just before we go, we would again think of the tremendous turmoil in the world at this time. We think of not only a few, but many, many thousands of grieving families tonight. As we think of maybe around 6,000 people who have died, and how greatly that number would need to be multiplied when it comes to relations and friends who are grieving. Our God, we pray that thou wilt overrule. And we think of the immediate future and the distant future. We pray for the leaders of this world. We think of a President Bush, and we thank thee that from what we understand that he is a genuine born-again believer. And no doubt he's very much in prayer at this time and seeking thy will and thy guiding hand. O our God, we hate wars and we hate the loss of lives and how it affects millions of people throughout the world. Now, God, we just pray that thou would undertake. We think of that land of Afghanistan. We think of little Israel, too, and they're likely involved.